This is study number 7 in our Kent meeting in Tananda, 1992. So let us now continue to look at the experience of Abraham. In our last study, we saw that Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, the highest authority, or one of the highest authorities of heaven, which really must have indicated a great approval on the part of God. And that is what probably was well known by the Israelites in Egypt, who would tell it to their children, and likewise by Moses. So when Moses contemplated about his fathers, far back, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, he would have thought of that battle as well. He would say, well, God blessed it, so why not? It was also a natural way, like eating, if you know what I mean, to use the sword. It's natural, like the daily bread, so why not use it? It would be stupid not to eat, would it? Wouldn't it? So likewise, it would be stupid not to use the sword if you had problems. Like it is stupid today not to be insured if you come in a dangerous situation. Or like it is stupid not to have a lawyer when you go before court. Do you call him lawyer? Yeah. Or things like this. So when it is very natural for men to use man's ways, this is a mighty instigation to do it. And they even do not question it. Like we would not come on the idea to question to eat in order to live, would we? That is a natural thing, and it's proper too. But let's read now how Abraham felt after the battle. He was a man of God, really. Page 136 we read, Abraham gladly returned to his tents and his flocks, but his mind was disturbed by harassing thoughts. So he was not only happy. He had been a man of peace, so far as possible, shunning enmity and strife, and with horror he recalled the scene of carnage he had witnessed. Now that is understandable. He had not been a man of war. That is, that was probably the first war that Abram went to, and when he saw all this carnage in the battle, it must have been very hard. You probably have heard the reports of some of the American soldiers after they came back from the Desert Storm War in the Iraq, and how they recalled with horror what they have seen there. Likewise, when the English went to the Falkland Islands and there fought against the Argentines, they have sometimes reported in the newspapers how horribly they felt, and they described their feelings and everything, and they say it was just terrible. And a war is terrible, isn't it? It degrades the human nature even lower. And so likewise, Abraham, being a man of peace, realizing what has happened, he felt very uneasy about it. Furthermore, there was the real possibility that such things would continue, because that people who had been defeated, or their relatives, would come back and would try to revenge themselves. And then it would go on and on and on in the struggle, in fighting, in shedding blood. When should this have an end? So it says, but the nations whose forces he had defeated would doubtless renew their invasion of Canaan and make him the special object of their vengeance. Becoming thus involved in national quarrels, the peaceful quiet of his life would be broken. Furthermore, he had not entered upon the possession of Canaan, nor could he now hope for an heir to whom the promise might be fulfilled. So these were the thoughts that were pressing upon the mind of Abraham. Now you could say that Abraham shouldn't have used the sword then. He should have prayed to God until God gave a solution. But we must take into consideration Abraham's situation from which he came. Abraham came from a background of Ur. You say Ur in English?
Yeah.
Ur. in Chaldee. You know that land where the streams Euphrates and Tigris met together? Chaldees. Thank you. You have it in your Bible probably, in the back, somewhere, on the front. Well, I don't have it in my Bible, but in some Bibles you would, here you have it. that was the place where he came from. So directly from Babylon, really, what later became Babylon, the area. And this country was a very godless country. I shouldn't say very godless, but it was a country where the people had forgotten God to a great extent. The parents would not teach their children God like parents today in the world don't teach their children about God. They just am happy that they generally have a general belief in God and that's it. Otherwise they are very materialistic. And so the people of Ur would have been likewise. Abraham was an exception, really, that he believed in God. Coming out of that environment, he must have been very much formed by that environment too. So likewise, let's compare this with Luther, who came out of the Catholic Church. Luther was really a man of God, and he was blessed by God, wasn't he? But he kept Sunday. Even that. Which shows that they had apostatized quite a bit from the true faith. And that was not too long after the flood. Now, when Abraham was living there in Canaan, he was separated from them, and he was definitely growing in the grace of God, but he would not understand all at once. Let's compare this now with Luther, who was delivered from Catholicism, but he did not all understand it once. For example, he was a Sunday keeper, wasn't he? And likewise, many others with him, many Protestants. And these people, they believed that God would bless them on Sunday. And did God bless them on Sunday? Certainly. Would you bless the people on Sunday if they keep Sunday? I must smile a little bit when I think of our own characters. We are so 100%, if I may say so, that if a person does not exactly what is right, we would let him know, wouldn't we? But God is not like this. He takes into consideration our background. He is very patient with us. He understands when we do not understand everything at once. So therefore, he blesses us, as he blessed Luther. And I'm quite sure that there were, and maybe even today, there are quite honest Sunday-keeping Christians who are blessed by God even on Sunday. He gives them the Sabbath blessing on Sunday. He can't give them that blessing that those people receive who really keep the Sabbath in spirit and in heart and who understand that. That is clear, but he gives them a blessing. And even though we would not do this, maybe God does it, because he takes into consideration the situation in which a person is. And likewise, we are often asked, is it possible that outside of this movement you can be born again? What a question. Of course it is, because God is not looking to the person. On the other hand, we must not overlook the factor that a wrong teaching is a great hindrance in getting this experience. And therefore, there would not be very many cases of people being born again. We cannot say numbers, but we must see this fact that a right, correct teaching is helping very much in this respect. Likewise, it is a great blessing to know the Sabbath truth. But when persons are not within the reach of that blessing, the Lord will give them still a blessing. He loves his people, and he blesses however he can. Now, because of this, many have argued, well, God blessed our forefathers who kept Sunday, so therefore, why should we keep Sabbath? And Sister White was confronted with this argument, and she wrote following about it. Let's turn to page around 33 in Early Writings. Must look at the exact... Where was it again? I thought it was on page 33. Maybe now I'm... Where it says that many... Bottom paragraph? Yeah, but... Yeah, they have not rejected the light. But it talks here especially of people... Yeah. It's a similar statement. It's a statement that says, many argue that our forefathers have kept the Sunday and were blessed by God, so why should we not be blessed? And then she says, it is because God has made the Sabbath a test today. Back there it was not a test. But I'm not sure now where it is exactly. If you know it, maybe you can help me. Yes?
Just one question.
Yeah, that is an argument that I often hear. When you bless people in error, it confirms the error. Now, it seemed to confirm Abraham in the use of the sword, when he used the sword. It seems, but it did not. In fact, when he later reflected, he felt uneasy about the matter. Even though he first had asked God, he was blessed by Melchizedek, he still felt uneasy. That means if a person is truly honest in heart, he will not be confirmed in error. A person will be confirmed in error only when he is not honest with himself, if he looks for excuses. That's right. That's right. The Holy Spirit talked with Abraham after that battle, and he enlightened him about it. And so Abraham felt it. I didn't catch that. Oh, I see. Good. Yeah. Yeah, that is how Abraham felt, because the Holy Spirit talked with him. And when a person is honest in heart, the Holy Spirit will be his teacher and lead him to the truth. And so likewise, Abraham was led. He could not lead Luther so far himself. He did not see the Sabbath in his lifetime, nor other Christians who lived in the past. But for us today, whom God is giving a clear teaching on this matter, it is a question of a test. If we disobey God's commandment, then we shall be held responsible for it, and God cannot bless us. It means a hardening of our heart against light, against truth. That is the point. Okay, so we see how Abraham must have felt. He must have felt very terrible. It is as though somebody of us would go and kill him. That would be very difficult, wouldn't it? I once had a dream, I tell you. I don't believe in dreams, but just this one I will tell you. Thank you very much. Page 85 is the statement. I will read it in a minute. Just tell you what I dreamt. And that was that I was going on hunting, and I was lifting up the rifle against a deer and was seeing it through the lens. How do you call this? Telescope. And the next thing I was going to do was to shoot, but I could not shoot. While I was looking through this telescope, I was thinking of the children of that deer, how they would be without mother. And I was thinking of the suffering of that deer, and I just could not pull the trigger. I just could not. I put it away. And even in my dream, which is unconscious, so I did not intend to do that. So that shows very clearly how we would feel today, like Abraham felt, wouldn't we? Especially when we are educated in the Christian way and believe in Christian way. But let's turn now to page 85 and read this. 85, you said? I saw that the Holy Sabbath is and will be the separation wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers, and that the Sabbath is the great question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They have not rejected the light of it. It's not that statement what I was looking for, but it doesn't matter. The principle is clear anyway. So let's come back to Abraham. What was God's answer to Abraham, to his troubles, when he was so concerned about that struggle? In a vision of the night, the divine voice was again heard. Fear not, Abraham, were the words of the Prince of Princes. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Why did God say, I am thy shield? Shield is a language of war, isn't it? That's right. In other words, exactly. He could as well have said, I'm your sword. You don't need the sword. I am that what you seek in the sword. That's right. Yeah. So God would say, whatever you find in the world, that I am for you. So you don't need to turn to the world. And from there on, you don't see Abraham ever fighting again. That was the end of it. He didn't need it. God was his shield now. Nor did his children, Isaac and Jacob, whom he would have educated in that way. It was only the children of Jacob who again took the sword and used it. But they did it not with the authority of their father, nor with the consent of his father. Rather, he was very concerned that they used it. And in spite of their using the sword, God was still the shield of Jacob. And then when it comes to the children's children of Jacob, they again forgot that wonderful lesson that was given to Abraham when he said, I am your shield. I am that what you find there in the weaponry of the world. Now, if Moses would have understood that lesson, he would have understood, I don't need military force because God is my shield, even against the powerful Egyptians, who are the most powerful nation on the earth. What a wonderful lesson this would have been. But I think we understand the situation of Abraham, and so likewise we should understand a little bit the situation of Moses. He was really in an environment in which the lessons God had given to his forefathers were lost to a certain degree. In fact, the Jews or the Israelites in Egypt, they had even forgotten the Sabbath. Or not forgotten, they did not keep it partly anymore because of the oppression they were under. And they had forgotten many lessons. So under this environment, to keep up with the truth as it was revealed was not an easy matter. In addition to this comes the fact that Moses was a very skilled military leader. Let's read about this again. Where did we read it? Page 245. No, this time Patriarchs and Prophets. 245. At the court of Pharaoh, Moses received the highest civil and military training. The monarch had determined to make his adopted grandson his successor on the throne, and the youth was educated for his high station. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, his ability as a military leader made him a favorite with the armies of Egypt. And he was generally regarded as a remarkable character. So he was even the favorite of the armies of Egypt. He was very skilled in that trade. Now, how do you become the favorite as the general? Is normally the general the favorite of the army? By being the best, this one? Yeah? Yeah. Normally, a general is not really loved by the soldiers. They obey him because they have to, but sometimes they love him. And you know, soldiers make their general even emperor. That happened in the Roman army. So, likewise, here, Moses was somebody who was really loved by the soldiers. Now, normally, as you say, a soldier is loved by giving a good example, then by leading his armies in such a way as promotes the discipline and the happiness of everybody, and also if they can go to war without much casualties. If an army general can really lead out his army in such a way that there are no casualties on his side, then he's really great, isn't he? So the general in the Desert Storm was really great, because the casualties on the American side were rather low. That was his main award that he received. I mean that America won against Iraq, that was not a special miracle, but that he could do it without great casualties, that was what made him great in the eyes of his soldiers. And so I suppose that Moses did the same. He was a great general who was very skilled in that. Now, can you imagine how Moses must have dwelt on that subject continuously? How can we be delivered? And maybe he would even in his mind make some plans how they would do it. Of course, he had to overcome many, many great obstacles. The first of which was, how could he arm all the Israelites? How could he train them in the arms? They were used in slave work, but not in the use of weaponry. That's difficulties would be too great for any general, really. So he must have believed on God as well in this respect. He must have thought, well, Abraham was a very small army against his enemies and he got the victory. So likewise, even if our army is very small and not trained, we will get the victory too with God's grace, with God's leadership and his help. That were probably all his thoughts. He did not make very definite plans, however, because he waited for God's time. And this time seemed to be coming when he saw an Egyptian smiting an Israelite. Let's read about this a little bit. Page 247 now. No further back. Yeah, page 246. Moses remained at court until he was 40 years of age. His thoughts often turned upon the abject condition of his people, and he visited his brethren in their servitude and encouraged them with the assurance that God would work for their deliverance. That is very noble. He could have stood away from his people. They must have thought, or they must have become suspicious of him, that he always went to his people. The greatest general of Egypt goes to the slaves all the times to hold communion with them. Isn't this suspicious? So, furthermore, it says, often stung to resentment by the sight of injustice and oppression, he burned to avenge their wrong. Now, tell me, what do you think about this sentence? Often stung to resentment by the sight of injustice and oppression, he burned to avenge their wrong. Do you think that is humility? That does not belong on the side of humility. That belongs rather on the side of pride. However, we give credit to the fact that Moses was partly in darkness in this respect. But let us now think of this. What would this be today if we are stung to resentment and are burning to avenge right? It would be the image of the beast in our heart, even though we would not carry it out. It still would be the image of the beast there. Because we must understand that not only what we do is the problem, or it's not really the problem, but what we are in our hearts. That is the problem. So when we are stung to resentment at the sight of injustice and are burning to avenge the wrongs, even if it's for others, we have the image of the beast in our heart. Now before we go on, let us ask the question, is it okay to feel a certain anger when we see injustice? That's right. In other words, when we see injustice and we get angry because of this, in a certain sense, that is not wrong. Because a holy person will feel injustice more even as an unholy person, and he will even be more upset about it in a certain sense. But where does the problem lie? It says, often stung to resentment. Often stung to resentment by the sight of injustice. What does this mean? It means a desire to revenge, a desire to hit back, a desire to slay. In other words, here was his reliance on the sword, and here was the side of injustice, and of course the solution for this was directly the sword in his mind. Now likewise, that is a question, I don't know if you have, do you have military conscription? Do you have to go to the military? No, we have in Germany. Every German has to go to the military, unless he objects. He's a conscientious objector, and I was one. And I was questioned by a committee if my conscience was all right. They put some questions to me. And one of the questions was this: what would you do if there's a group of children and there comes a madman with a gun rushing on them and he begins to shoot, and you have a gun just next to you? What would you do? Wouldn't you take that gun and quickly shoot that madman before hundreds of children die? That makes you afraid. That makes you afraid. But if you have responsibility for children, in other words, you see the threat of injustice, and here's the sword just to your hand. Take it. That's the voice, isn't it? Take it. It's here. Take it. It's logical to take it. To quickly tell you, my answer was, I don't know. I would pray, which they were not happy about. They thought I was coward not to answer that question. But I said, well, it is a matter of faith, really, which in the end they accepted. But let's see very clearly that today, with our knowledge, we would have to rely on the power of God. It would be a hard case to come in, but this is the case in which Moses found himself. He had the power, he had the sword just next to him, and now it said, just take it. Here, your people is treated unjustly. Take it and avenge their wrong. And he was stung to it. In his heart, he had determined, I will do it this way. I will take the sword. And when he determined in his heart, then the next thing was to do it, naturally. So, first, the image of the beast is set up in the heart, and then it is set up in reality. That is the order. In other words, if we have determined in our heart to go about problems this way, then the next step is to really do it when it is done. And so we read on, one day, while thus abroad, seeing an Egyptian smiting an Israelite, he sprang forward and slew the Egyptian. Except the Israelite, there had been no witness to the deed, and Moses immediately buried the body in the sand. Was Moses feeling sorry for having done this? Well, he realized the consequences. But he felt not sorry, because it says he had now shown himself ready to maintain the cause of his people, and he hoped to see them rise to recover the liberty. He thought that must be the beginning of it. He felt that this was really a situation where the Lord had led him, because there was an obvious injustice done. Here he was with a sword, and he could avenge it, which was always in his mind. So when it's obvious before you, you do it. But his brethren, they understood not. They did not see that this was the beginning of the liberty. Rather, it says, on the following day Moses saw two Hebrews striving together, one of them evidently at fault. Moses reproved the offender, who at once retaliated upon the reprover, denying his right to interfere, and basely accusing him of crime. Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? He said. Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? The whole matter was quickly made known to the Egyptians, and greatly exaggerated, soon reached the ears of Pharaoh. It was represented to the king that this act meant much, that Moses designed to lead his people against the Egyptians to overthrow the government and to seat himself upon the throne, and that there could be no security for the kingdom while he lived. It was at once determined by the monarch that he should die, but becoming aware of his danger, he made his escape and fled toward Arabia. So that was the end of the schemes of Moses for the moment. And now God began to re-educate him. And how did this, we will study this evening. But let us see for the moment how dangerous or how near it lies to use the sword when we come in extremity. It's as though somebody threatens you or some very dear one, and the sword is just laying there, and you only need to take it and use it. And it's stupid not to use it, they say, when it's there, because it's near. Pardon? Yeah. Exactly. Let us now turn to the image of the beast again and see how natural it would be for us to use the sword when the image of the beast is set up. I turn now to a statement that is quoted in the book The Last Day Events. I suppose that you have this book already, and it is found on page 125. I saw the nominal church and nominal Adventists, like Judas, would betray us to the Catholics to obtain their influence to come against the truth. Now, before we read further, we must define or understand who are the nominal church and the nominal Adventists. What does the word nominal mean? By name. The form without the power. Okay. So by name only. That means here are those who call themselves Adventists but are not Adventists by spirit, but only by name. Do we have nominal Israelites? Certainly. Those who are Israelites by name but not by spirit, which would mean the people of God. So we have nominal Adventists. Now, we don't want to point the fingers to a certain denomination and say they are nominal Adventists. Let's rather understand the character of nominal Adventists. The character of nominal Adventists is, if I believe in the soon coming of Christ and in the third angel's message, and I don't have the power of it, I don't have the life of it, then I am a nominal Adventist. Now it says here, and likewise nominal church, what would this be then? Those who are the church of God, but only by name. Now you could argue that the time when Sister White wrote this statement, the nominal Adventists were those who did not believe in the third angel's message. They believed the first and second, but not the third, which in the time of Sister White is true. Today, these people do not exist anymore. So if you understand it literally in that sense, you couldn't apply that statement for the last days. But we have a spiritual understanding of it, don't we? We understand that nominal Adventists have existed at Sister White times, and they exist at the last times as well. So therefore, nominal Adventists today are those who profess to believe in the third angel's message, but do not have the power of the gospel. And this could happen to each one of us as well, couldn't it? So what do they do? They, like Judas, would betray us to the Catholics. How about this? How can Adventists betray us to the Catholics? Catholics are obviously the antidote to Adventists, aren't they? They are on the other side of the scale. The Catholics, they are Sunday keepers. They are those who believe in the Pope and all this. How can they become the alliance of Adventists? Yeah, let's maybe read a little bit further. Because it says they would betray us to the Catholics to obtain their influence to come against the truth. And that's the decided point. Why is there a coming together of nominal Adventists and Catholics? No, it's because of the truth. To gain their influence against the truth. It is the truth. I read a little bit further. The saints then will be an obscure people, little known to the Catholics, but the churches and nominal Adventists who know of our faith and customs, for they hated us on account of the Sabbath, for they could not refute it, will betray the saints and report them to the Catholics as those who disregard the institutions of the people, that is, that they keep the Sabbath and disregard Sunday. No, that is from Spalding and Megan collection, page 1. It's a manuscript, really. But we will soon see that similar things are written in early writings, this time I'm sure on page 33. I turn to page 33 for a moment, and there we read, I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They have not rejected the light upon it. And at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully. This enraged who? The churches and the nominal Adventists, as they could not refute the Sabbath truth. Now, why should the preaching of the Sabbath irritate the Adventists when they are Sabbath keepers?
Because the Sabbath will be entirely different power in it and limit and distinction.
But at the same time, this gives proof that the seventh day is the Sabbath, isn't it? Yeah, but when they get an undisputable truth that the seventh day is the Sabbath, shouldn't they be happy?
Yeah, but it's not the arguments of what they are. It'll be the same situation as Christ and the Pharisees.
Yeah.
The Pharisees are hating Christ and have influence so much.
Yeah. To this, this is exactly what I wanted to show it. Yes, the next point, to illustrate this. To quickly do this now in our last 2 minutes, in the time of Christ, there was a big dispute between the Pharisees and Sadducees about resurrection. The Sadducees that were the modernists, who believed not in a resurrection, who did not believe in angels and in things like this. They gave so-called scientific proof that there was no resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees that were the conservatives, who believed in all these things, and in the literal inspiration of the Word of God. Today, in the churches, we have also two camps, don't we? There's the one side, the conservatives, who believe in the literal inspiration of the Bible, and things like this. And there we have the liberals, who are religionists, but they have done away with many of these things. So these two parties were fighting against each other. Then Christ came on the scene, and what did he believe? Of course, in a resurrection and in angels and so forth. Not only that Christ believed in a resurrection, he was the power of the resurrection, so what did he do? He resurrected. And when he resurrected Lazarus, he gave the ultimate proof that there was a resurrection. Now the Pharisees should have been jubilant, shouldn't they? We have the evidence now against the Sadducees. And the Sadducees should have been very sour. And they were. But were the Pharisees happy? Not at all. I will read in the next study this evening to you how that was the very occasion when the Pharisees and Sadducees took themselves together, went to the Herodians, the Romans, so to speak, or the covenant people, to go against Jesus. And this history will be repeated. And it's very easy to be repeated too. But we'll show this in the next study this evening.